Father in heaven, we're on this journey and we're trying to walk this journey with you. We know that you have promised to bless us, and we're here because we want to be blessed. We are asking, Lord, that as we open your word, that you would make sense of it for us. We pray that you will bring the proper impression upon our heart and mind, and that you would be the one who instructs us through your word. We pray that your teaching would be so powerful today that it would be life-changing for each of us. And we ask and we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A number of years ago, we lived in northern Indiana. I pastored two churches there. One was about 150 members, and the other was about 20 or 30 members. And every week I would go to both churches. We had an early service at the small church, so I'd get up and head down the county roads, headed to the little community of Wolf Lake. And we were in Amish country, so always I would be passing Amish people in their buggies and waving, and they would wave. And it was an interesting trip down to Wolf Lake and back. And then I'd come back to the church there in Elkhart. And they had a custom, a well-established custom in their worship experience, where they would have a time of testimonies and praise and then prayer requests. And some of you have been to churches where this has worked well and you've really enjoyed it. I've pastored several churches where they do this, and I've never liked it. I don't like it at all, not even a little. And some of you might relate to this. I had a person come up to me after the second service and said, you know, I've never liked it either, but I thought I was the only one. And I'll tell you why I don't like it. Typically, it's the same people standing up saying the same things, and it's more they want to hear themselves talk than it is an actual praise to God. And the whole prayer request thing seemed to be drawing attention to themselves. And over time, it just got to be irritating to me, because I was there to preach the Word of God, and these guys were monopolizing the time. So I didn't like it. And after one particular experience, there were a number of people who stopped liking it. Here's what happened. One guy stood up to talk. He may have been drunk. I'm not sure. But he had had a struggle with alcohol for years, and he had family in the church. He was kind of in the church, kind of out of the church, but he was there, and he started to talk. And I don't know what he was saying. I can't remember what he was saying. It didn't make much sense when he was saying it back then. He just went on and on and on and on. And I'm looking at the clock. You know, I was standing up there kind of as the moderator for the whole thing. And I'm thinking, this guy is obnoxious. This is going too long. I was looking out at the congregation. They're all looking at each other. They're looking at their watches. They're rolling their eyes. They're looking at me like, can't you stop them? And I would try, but all it would do is give him momentum. He'd just keep going. Well, we had three children at the time. All three of our children had been born by then. We have two children, Hannah and Jeremy. Then 4 years later, we had Josh. And something happened during those 4 years. I don't know what took place, but we had a different child the third time than we did the first two. The first two were so calm. We could put them in a pew at age two and say, don't move till we come to get you. They would be there. They would sit where we told them to sit. And of course, we thought it was our great parenting skills. Then we had Josh. Josh has always been a good kid. Always. Least problem we ever had with a child. But Josh was busy. He had to be moving. He couldn't sit still for anything. In fact, it took all four of us to keep up with him. Where's Josh? I don't know. Well, find him, you know. You watch him for a while. I need a break. This guy had to move. He was always on the go. He didn't talk much, but he was a mover. Well, I was watching him and Karen and the two others. They were seated on my left, about halfway back in the church. And Hannah and Jeremy, as usual, were seated there with their little hands folded, just kind of observing everything, but Josh wasn't. He's wiggling like this and moving around, and he was standing next to Karen, and he had one of these pacifiers that go around the mouth like this. I think they're called a Nook pacifier. I was watching him because I was bored listening to that guy drone on and on and on. And Josh is going, he's just looking around. And this guy kept going on and on and on and on, and people are getting more and more upset. And all of a sudden, Joshua reached up, pulled the pacifier out of his mouth. He's about a year and a half old. Pulls the pacifier out of his mouth and says loud enough for the entire church to hear, "Sit down!" Yeah. Do you know everyone in the church heard it but that guy? He just went on and on. Do you know that the Bible actually talks about how to behave in the house of God? Talks about our words in the house of God. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. We'll find our verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. If you know where the book of Psalms are, turn there. When you get there, turn to the right. You'll go to Proverbs, go through Proverbs, and you'll come to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, Solomon is talking about worship. He spends 7 verses, verses 1 through 7, about worship. So in our series of Ecclesiastes, we kind of have a series within a series. We're now talking about worship. So we come to verse 2. It says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few." Well, to get a running start at this, let's review from last week. Let's go to verse 1. "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil." As we discussed last week, this is our attitude going to the house of God to worship Him. We identified basically two things. Number one, think about His mercies and goodness before you get to church. And that's when I encourage you to write down on a piece of paper each day those demonstrations of God's mercy in your life. And then on Friday evening or Saturday morning before you come to church, rehearse those. And then you come to church with an attitude of gratefulness toward God. And that's the second thing that we learn, that worship in the Scriptures is bowing before God and kissing Him in appreciation for His mercies and His goodness. So when we come to church, we're to think. We're not just supposed to come, not just supposed to plop down, fight for our seat, shove people over, be upset, whatever. We're supposed to come to be in the presence of God, come with a thankful heart for His mercies and His goodness to us, so that we can bow before Him and kiss Him. Well, verse 2 progresses along the same thoughts of worship, but now we are not coming to the house of God, we are in the house of God. How are we supposed to act in the house of God? As we go through verse 2, you'll begin to recognize that Solomon is talking about praying and talking in the house of God. What are we supposed to say or not say in the house of God? In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, in the New International Version, it says, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you are on earth, so let your words be few." The New American Standard Bible pretty much says the same thing, little different at the beginning. "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring a matter in the presence of God." And then it goes on, "For He is in heaven and you are on earth." Eugene Peterson has written a paraphrase version of the Bible. It's called The Message. And this is how he puts it. Don't shoot off your mouth or speak before you think. Don't be too quick to tell God what you think He wants to hear. God's in charge, not you. The less you speak, the better. It kind of gets to the point. Don't shoot off your mouth. Don't speak before you think. Don't be too quick to tell God what you think He wants to hear. So, in essence, the overriding theme of verse 2 is let your words be few. And it's divided into three distinct segments. Number 1, don't be hasty or quick to shoot off your mouth. Number 2, don't be hasty or impulsive when telling God what is on your heart. And number 3, God is in heaven and you are on earth. As I mentioned last week, sometimes a verse is better understood if we work backwards through it. We know that the point, whatever the point is, we arrive at this idea that because God is in heaven. So what does that mean? The struggle for us as Bible students is to try to discern what it meant to the people back then. If we can figure that out, then we know how to apply it to our own life today. You see, this was written 900 years before Jesus, 950 years before Jesus, nearly 3,000 years ago. So what did it mean to those people to hear somebody say, "For God is in heaven"? Well, if we do a little research, we discover that Solomon is repeating a phrase that would stimulate a whole line of thinking for the Jews. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you don't know where that is, you can go to the front of the Bible and then come back to the right, and it'll be the fifth book in. It's Deuteronomy chapter 10, the last book of Moses. He is soon to die, and he is writing a rehearsal of all that has taken place to Israel in their Exodus experience. So we start with verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" Verse 13. "And to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for you, for your good." Verse 14. "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." When Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, "For God is in heaven," to the Hebrews who would hear it, it would draw their mind back to this passage. And this passage is speaking about a relationship with God. Verse 12 says, "Fear Him, walk in His ways, love Him, serve Him, and do that with all your heart and with all your soul." In verse 13, when it identifies keeping His commandments, that's one of those phrases that we're familiar with in our denomination, and we resonate with that. But there's a question that arises. Which commandments? Are we talking about ceremonial law? Are we talking about moral law? Are we talking about just one and the other? Are we talking about parts of some and parts of the other? How does it all work out? How am I supposed to relate to this? Well, let's see what it meant. In the Hebrew, when commandments is plural, it denotes a body of laws given by divine revelation. It's referring to God's Word, not to 10 words on 10 tablets or on 2 tablets or any other thing. It's the entirety of God's Word. Now keep your hand here and I'll show that to you. Go, keep your hand here because we're coming back. Go to Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" The answer is by taking heed according to your word. Now, the very same Hebrew word that is translated as commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 10 is translated here, your word. They understood that's what it meant. So we're talking about the Word of God, all that God says. And so that means this in Deuteronomy 10, when it says to keep the commandments of the Lord, that means to keep His Word. Now that would require us reading the Word in its context, looking at what it says, who it says it to, what were the circumstances, and then see, well, does that apply to us today? And that's how we find a balance in our life. Otherwise, we can end up arguing and fussing over whether we, you know, are we supposed to keep all these particular things or are we not supposed to keep all these particular things? Well, you balance it by looking at the totality of God's Word. In verse 14 of Deuteronomy 10, it says, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God." So God is in heaven. He is also on the earth. He is everywhere. And in a covenantal relationship with Him, we are to fear Him, walk in His ways, love Him, serve Him with all our heart and soul, and to follow His Word. So, let's go back to Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. So when the people in Solomon's day heard this, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few," they would know. We're talking about this covenant relationship with God. Now the second point, as we work our way through this text backwards, don't be hasty or impulsive when telling God what is on your heart. That's what it's saying. Simply, it means be honest with God. Are you angry with God? He knows. Tell Him. It is describing here somebody who comes and just says what they think God wants to hear. God does not want to hear what you think He wants you to say. God wants you to have such confidence in your relationship with Him and His love in you that you can be honest with Him. If you don't like the way He's running the universe, tell Him. If you don't like the way He's running your life, tell Him. You can be honest with Him. He wants you to be honest with Him. And sincere prayer, it's not the right words in the right order, in a nice, holy voice, in a good posture. That is not praying in the house of God. Considering that He is God is the end. Now we want to be honest in our heart with this God who created us. We're told that in Psalm 15. Go back to the left a little bit. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. A couple questions are asked and the answers are given. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2 says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" The answers, verse 2, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." The NIV says, "speaks the truth from his heart." Same thing. Truth down inside. Not or cliches, but what is really happening there. There is a tremendous breakthrough spiritually when we realize we can be totally honest with God about how we feel. As mentioned earlier, He already knows. He just wants you to realize you can trust Him with the understanding that you are sharing with Him how you really feel. In Psalm 51, David talks about this as well. Psalm 51 is the famous psalm of repentance after David has been busted for his affair with Bathsheba. And verse 6 of Psalm 51 says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. God desires truth in the heart. So in this matter of prayer, we're humble before God, but we're honest in our heart. Now let's go back to Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God." So now, we've gone from the heart, we're going to the expressions of the mouth. Don't be hasty. Don't be quick. Don't shoot off your mouth. These are empty words, not from the heart and not from love, nor out of respect for the Creator. They're just what you're supposed to say. William Barclay identifies that in the Eastern world where this was written, there were problems regarding this. He says, and I quote, "There were certain forms of repetition which the Jews, like all Eastern peoples, were apt to use and to overuse. The Eastern peoples had a habit of hypnotizing themselves by the endless repetition of a phrase or even of one word," end quote. Well, that's something that was happening thousands of years ago. We can read about it in the Old Testament, and I'll show it to you in the New Testament. Look quickly with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. The story takes place at a mountain called Carmel, Mount Carmel. And Elijah is having a showdown there with the priests of Baal. In 1 Kings 18, verse 26, describing what the priests of Baal do, it says, "So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice, no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they had made." That's their prayer. "O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us," all morning long. And they worked themselves into such a trance, if you continue reading, it'll describe how they took knives and cut themselves and blood was flowing all over, and these guys were really into it. It's a form of self-hypnosis. "O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us." Acts chapter 19, verse 34. Acts 19, verse 34. It says, "But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" For 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Hey, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Ho, great is Diana of the Ephesians." 2 hours. They worked themselves up. That had entered into the experience of the Hebrews in their praying. Many words or a few words, often repeated. It got so bad that Jesus addressed it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus said, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." The NIV says, "Babbling like pagans." Don't do it. You see, there is a method of praying that is not healthy, God says. And there is a method of praying that is healthy. The method that is not healthy, is this ranting. It's the repeating a phrase or a word over and over. Before I became a Christian, I was involved not in praying like that, but it's the same process. It's Eastern meditation and self-hypnosis. I learned how to hypnotize myself, and it's very easy to do. You seek a comfortable position. Now, people who are really into it will get into a lotus position, but my knees won't allow me to do that anymore. And you just sit there comfortably, and you begin with a long sigh. Let your breath out. Do it again a couple times, and you slow your breathing down, and you close your eyes, And then you begin to repeat a phrase. It's called a mantra. It's a phrase, word, whatever. Repeat it often enough, and you can bring yourself into a self-hypnotic state. And it's very relaxing, and that's why people do it. But it's also dangerous, because as you empty yourself, you also void the opportunity to protect yourself from the spiritual realm, which would, the devil would like to take advantage of people doing that. Now, there is Christian meditation. Christian meditation is similar in this sense. You relax. You try to eliminate from your mind distractions, but you focus on the Word of God, some aspect of the Word of God. You force your mind to think. The other meditation, you force your mind not to think. In Christian meditation, you force your mind to think. You take an idea. Say you read Psalm 1. If you follow after God, you're going to be like a tree planted by the waters. So you take that concept, that idea, a tree planted by waters, and you begin to wrestle with that. Think about it. What kind of tree? How big of a tree? How deep are the roots? How does the tree live there? And what is the symbolism of the water? And how do I get the deeper roots and the more fruit and so forth and so on? And that's Christian meditation. It is a thought process, a forced thought process. The other, just an emptying, and whatever comes, comes. Whatever goes, goes. And Jesus says, don't use vain repetitions. Don't babble like pagans when you pray in the house of God. He also says in verse 5, don't pray to be seen of men. Look at it. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So don't pray to be seen by people. Do you realize prayer in many churches is a production? And if you hang around a church long enough and you get a feel for the cycle of who prays, you pretty much know how long the prayer is going to be and what it's going to be by certain people when they come. What God is asking for is for prayer to be from the heart and for it not to be long. If a man begins to think more of how he is praying rather than what he is praying, his prayer has died upon his lips. Here was a prayer from the Jews. Blessed, praised, and glorified, exalted, extolled, and honored, magnified, and lauded be the name of the Holy One. That was the beginning of it. And if you were good, you would add more titles of God or more adjectives explaining God. And so prayer was more of a production. It was more of a speech than it was communication to God, where He says, let your words be few, let it be from the heart, and remember, He's God. Some of you have been places where you've heard people pray. It happens always at gatherings of ministers for some reason. I don't know why. They'll invite somebody up there to pray. And sometimes people just have a walk about them that makes me think, oh boy, here we go. And they come up and they clear their throat. And they have a prayer intonation. Have you ever heard somebody pray in a kind of a different voice than they normally talk? So flowery, formal. Oh God, you created heavens and the earth. On the first day, you said, let there be light, and there was light. The second day, and we know that story, pray the prayer. God's not for that. Let your words be few. Let them be from the heart. What about vain repetitions, though? Does that mean you can't say the same thing over and over? Let me give an example. For 20 years now, I pretty much pray the same prayer when I sit down to eat. Father in heaven, thank you for this food. Please bless and nourish it to our health. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I definitely don't pray long at meals. But that prayer is the prayer I have offered probably for 20 years. Identical. So is it a vain repetition? Not if your mind is in it. Not if your heart is in it. I will tell you there have been times I was tired and my mind wasn't in it. There have been times it was just a formal thing to do. When the children were with us, before they had grown up and started their own families, every time we got in the car, I'd say, okay, let's have a word of prayer. And I would always pray, Father in heaven, please keep us safe as we drive. Ask us in Jesus' name. You take off. And be with us because we're in a hurry. Now, that's a good prayer for in the car. But there have been times I've been tired, kind of not thinking, and Karen spent hours preparing a meal, and we all sit around it with great expectancy, and Dad pray, okay, Father in heaven, please keep us safe while we eat. It's the wrong prayer. Doesn't fit there. But you can repeat a phrase or a prayer if your heart is in it. Let me give you a biblical example. Three times, almost identically, Jesus said the same prayer. Father, I do not want to drink this cup. Take it from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He repeated that three times. But I tell you, it was from his heart. That's what God is calling us to. Prayer from the heart. Not a formal, grandiose, wonderful, verbal, whatever, but a short prayer from the heart. And so, verses 1 and 2 have taught us this. When we go into the house of God, think about His mercies and goodness before we get to church. And when we get to church, bow down before God, kissing Him in appreciation for His mercies and His goodness. And then don't be hasty. Don't be quick. Don't shoot off our mouths. Be honest with God. And always remember, He is God. And by His grace, let us fear Him, walk in His ways, love Him, serve Him with all of our heart. I invite you to stand as we have our closing song.